Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. It's been a eventful week this week, amen? It's been another one of those weeks where serving the Lord. Anybody have any sicknesses in their house this last week? Anyone? Yeah? Anybody just not want to admit it? Right? I had a lot of them this last week. I don't think there's been a time that we've had this many sicknesses in a very long time. That one day we woke up and all five of the little ones had the temperature. So it was an eventful week. So the wife and I were glad when we went to a wrestling match yesterday because we actually got to see adults. You ever been cooped up at home and you just can't wait to see an adult? To have adult conversation? Somebody said no. Right? So, right, well, we got to see adults, so we were excited. So we thank you for your prayers. I know many of you guys were praying for us. And it's one of those things where you hate putting yourself on the prayer vine because this is what happens. You ask for prayer because you have people that are sick in the house. And then what do you know happens? People are like, stay away from the Martha. They got sick people. Right? So I just stood in the back, kept my hands in my pocket, trying to shake too many hands because you never know. It could be a carrier, right? No, I don't know. But anyways, it's kind of fun to have fun and of you guys at your expense. Amen? So anyways, thank you for your prayers. This morning we're talking in Luke chapter 16. We're talking about the unjust steward. And I have to tell you, this is the first time I've ever preached from this part of Scripture. And as I did some research this last week, I found out there's not a lot of preachers that do preach on this subject because it's a little weird, right? I dug into a lot of commentaries, so a lot of the wisdom that I came from this is from commentaries. I reached out to my Bible teacher that I'm taking a course through, got his thoughts on some of this, and so it's interesting. So I'm going to start the question out by saying this. What makes a good employee? What makes a good employee? Dedication, trustworthy, what was over here? On time. Honest, obedient, work ethic, willing to take the extra step, right? I'm sure if I asked a couple of business owners, they'd have some thoughts, right? They'd say, don't use your bathroom time on their dollar for 25, 30 minutes, amen, right? That's one place that we can probably abuse the system a little bit. All right, so as an employee, we can think of some things, right? What makes it good? Timely, make sure we're dedicated, make sure we're working, make sure that we're working. And the Bible actually talks about whatever we do, do it as unto the Lord, right? That everything we do is a representation of our Lord. So even if we happen, and I'm not going to raise hands because I don't want to get you in trouble, how many people work for supervisors or employers that are jerks, to put it nicely, and we don't want to do a good job for him, it doesn't matter. We're supposed as believers. Levi raised his hand. Praise the Lord. I had to say that. Good job, Levi. But we're to do it unto the Lord. For those of you who don't know, he works for his dad. So we're supposed to do it unto the Lord. We're supposed to work unto the Lord, not just to that person, but we're a representation and a representative of God. So we should be putting forth our best foot. Amen? So I really like this picture, so that's why I used it. It really has nothing to do with anything except for I really like that. And if we were to be a super employee, that's what I would picture we look like. Got the cape and we're ready to go. We're enthusiastic. We're running. So the title is Clever Stewards of God. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And we're going to look at a few verses of chapter 16. We're going to do the first eight. We'll stop and we'll continue on. It says, verse 1, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. And the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first unto the first, how much owest thou unto the Lord, my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of the light. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray that as we unpack this part of Scripture, we would take the meaning and then be able to apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray for those that are sick, that are unable to make it here, Lord, whether it's flus, whether it's just whatever it is, the ails that they're having, Lord, we pray that you'd be with them. Lift them up. I know many are probably watching on the live, so God, we pray that you'd bless them. God, we pray that you would minister to their souls, and spiritually as well as physically. God, we thank you for this morning. Pray you be with our missionaries. Lord, as reading some of the missionary letters, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the Smiths that they're able to get that truck, and we thank you for that, getting that for them. And Lord, we pray that you'd help them as they continue to just go into the prison ministry, as they're going to these different prisons, giving your gospel. May the ground be fertile that they sow the seed on. God, we pray that you just be with this preacher, hiding behind your cross. If I was to say something was your will, you'd take it from me. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first part, the first 8 verses, it's talking about the parable of a cleverly dishonest or unjust steward. The main character in this story is a steward, which means he's an employee. He's responsible for using his master's business and assets. In modern terms, in the first 3 verses of this, you would see that he is fired. He's gone. It's the same as when in verse 2, it talks about, or verse 1, he talks about wasted his goods. Verse 2, it talks about he's no longer a steward. The guy comes in and says, you're no longer doing a good job, you're out. It doesn't really say what it was, except for that he wasted his goods. I want us to pay attention, though, because this parable comes right on the story. It's not even called a parable. This story comes on the backside of the parable of the son, the prodigal son. If you look in verse 13 of chapter 15, it says, and many days after the younger brother or son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So in the chapter 4, as we talked about last week, the prodigal son wasted his father's substance. He took to his father something that he didn't deserve and wasted it. Here we see an employee that is wasting. The verse in verse 1 says he wasted his goods. So Jesus is using something here as he's stringing it together with his disciples and talking about these are not things that were theirs to begin with. They were someone else's that they wasted. Both the prodigal son and his man are guilty of spending someone else's money unwisely. Stewards aren't owners, they're managers, employees of others people's business and properties. So I started thinking about that. In that respect, Christians are stewards. We're stewards of our material possessions. We're also stewards of our time. According to Scripture, Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, see then that thou walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's talking about saving up and using that day because the times that we live in are evil. Christians, we are to be using our time wisely. We're all given the same amount of time every day, right? We might be able to say, well, I don't have the same amount of finances as so-and-so, but everybody wakes up with the same amount of time. Well, not wakes up. At midnight, we're given the same amount of time, amen? Because some of us don't wake up till later than others. Some of us get up earlier, so and so forth. But we're given the same amount of time, and we need to use it for the Lord. We're stewards of our day. Because one day soon, we're going to see him. Amen? And if it's not through the cloud route, it's going to be through the clod route. Right? We're either going to be buried or we're going to be raptured out of here. One day we're going to see him. And then we think about our time on life. I'm telling you, the older I get, the time goes by so fast. I just asked the guys in the back, I said, how long is it till Easter? And Michael said, oh, a long time away, 9 weeks. And I thought, it is a long time. But 9 weeks can go by like that, right? So I'm putting a plug out there. You got 9 weeks to get your person here to church on Easter Sunday. Amen? I know some of y'all aren't going to do it. Some of y'all are just like, I ain't going to do it, preacher. But this Easter, remember the challenge, I'm keeping it in front of you. Get one person to church to hear the gospel. Amen? But time can go by so fast, and this life is so fleeting. We could be here today and gone tomorrow. Are you hearing me? Next, we're stewards of gifts and our abilities. Do you know what? Salvation, at the moment of your salvation, God's given you gifts, spiritual gifts, to be used for His glory and His honor. You already have some abilities, natural talents that God's given you to use for His service. And so we're to be stewards of that. So my question is you, because a lot of times people say, preacher, all you do is preach on money, or all preachers talk about is money. I'm saying, what are you doing with your times, gifts, and abilities that God's given you? What are you doing with those? Because we're to be stewards. We're employees. He's given us the time. He's given us this ability to do things. I was talking to somebody this last week. I did a lot of counseling with different people. And I started thinking about the time that we have. And why does God call certain people home before others? Do you ever think about that? You know the old saying, the good die young, right? You always think about why that person goes and why some of us are still here, right? Why am I still here and why are you still here? But God will take home somebody else and you look and be like, man, that person was so much better of a servant of God than I am. And I always think it's because he's not done, right? He's not done with us. There's so much more he still has to do through us. So we're to use our time, our abilities, and our gifts that he's given us as unto him. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good gifts to manifest grace to God. We're to use our gifts for each other. Well, then we also have the gift of the gospel. We're responsible as employees of God, as stewards of God, to give the gospel out. Did you hear? I'll back that up because that's one of those amen moments. Okay, when it's God's word, that's when you say amen. I didn't say anything about me. I said we are responsible as stewards, born-again believers of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. That's better. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. You get that verse? Trusted. Think about that. God has trusted you with the gospel. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I don't think I ever think about that when I'm going up to talk to somebody and I'm scared to death to talk to them or how to create that conversation. I need to remind myself that he's entrusted me to speak. And then to remind myself, not as a pleasing man, but God. So we're to be stewards of these different areas. The man in this parable was in trouble because he had forgotten that his stewardship involved not only responsibility and privilege, but it also involved accountability. And Warren Wiersbe says, Christians have a tendency to forget that one day they'll give an account to the Lord. And I started thinking about that with the man who here, that first part I said, he had forgotten his stewardship. He had a responsibility, a privilege, and it involves accountability. We have the same thing. We have a responsibility. We have a privilege to do what God's told us to do, to lay out, to be his stewards. But we also have an accountability. All of us are accountable to each other. Wow. You guys are tired this morning. Man, we gotta take a nap this morning. Amen? We're accountable to each other. We're accountable to the Lord. Here's what the scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things which is in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be what? Good or bad. So here we got this man facing a future without position. The soon-to-be ex-manager contemplates what he's going to do. I find it funny in verses 3 through 7, you see the conversation that he has. It says in verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? You need to think about when you get fired. Don't you think that too? What am I going to do? Anybody been fired this morning? Trying to get some dumping going on. Anybody been fired? There's only like 4 or 5 of us. I'm putting my hand up there. I've been fired before. It's okay to say you've been fired. Anybody been fired? Laid off counts. There you go. There you go. Well, it doesn't feel good, right? It doesn't feel good to get fired. Well, look at this guy. He says, what shall I do? I know when I got fired, I didn't want to go home and tell my wife, right? I remember when I got fired. I got fired so bad, I said, are you firing me? Because I'm not quitting. They said, whatever it is, you no longer work here. Bye. Anybody ever torched a bridge that bad? No, I'm on the loan by that one, right? But we don't want to go home and tell our wives, right? Oh, honey, I lost my job, without finding another one. But look what he says. He says inside his house, for the Lord take away, and he's talking about his Lord, his master over him, from being a steward, I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. So he's saying, I can't go do any physical work. I can't go dig. I can't use my hands for whatever reason, whether he's lazy or he's just an age he can't. And then he says, I'm not going to beg either. He says, I can't beg. And then he comes to him. He says, I'm resolved. What should I do? I've thought about what I should do. And when I'm put out of the stewardship, I'm going to receive me. So I got to think about these people that I need to receive me into their houses. Verse 5, he says, that he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto them, he said, listen, to the first one, he said, how much do you owe? And he said, what do you owe? He said, okay, well, if you pay right now, instead of paying 100, you give me 50. Then he looks at another one, he says, what do you owe? And he says, well, I owe 80. And he says, well, instead of that, give me 80. Well, he owe 100, give me 80. So he's making a bargain here. He's saying, hey, give us. He's still doing something crooked. Amen. He's still stealing, but he's thinking about what he's doing. He's put himself in a bad position, and he's thinking about what he should do next. To the point that in verse 8, the Lord commended that this unjust steward because he had done wisely. Stop there. That Lord in that verse isn't Jesus. That Lord there is his master, his boss. His boss is sitting there going, wow, that was wrong, but holy moly, I give you credit for being clever there, buddy. Because that was pretty wise what you did to get there through. He was slick, right? We call him Slick Willy or clever. Some people call him shrewd. I've heard some preachers call him shrewd. But our Lord Jesus isn't saying that. Notice that the master wasn't Jesus. The master in this story was just impressed with the man's actions. It is obvious that Jesus is not commending this man for being dishonest, but the clever manager is an example to us that he saw clearly what the issue was, he cared about the outcome, and he did something about it. And so my challenge to you is, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we see what the issues are, care about the outcome, and do something about it? What is the issues in today's world? They need Jesus. Are you with me? This world needs Jesus, amen? So if we see that clearly, right? That was the first thing he did. He sees what the issues are. Do you care about the outcome? And then because you care about the outcome, are you going to do something about it? Because we are God's vessels, right, that he's going to use. So I'm trying to wrap all this back around. So the principles of the clever, just follower of Christ. In the second part of this verse, Jesus then says, with this whole story, he applies, look at the second part, right after it says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You know what? Sometimes we're pretty dull. You hear me? We're pretty lazy. We're not very wise or clever in how things happen. Why do you think it's sometimes Christians get taken advantage of so much? Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Did you hear me? We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So with all that said, how do I apply this part of the message to my life? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, we are called to use our opportunities wisely. We're called to use our opportunities wisely. This is what William Barclay said about Christians. If only the Christian was eager and ingenuous with his attempt at obtaining goodness as a man of the world is in his attempt to obtain money and comfort, he would be a much better man. He's saying if we were just as concerned at being good and being what we are supposed to be for Christ as some people in the world are at chasing money and finances and comfort, we would be a lot better off. I think that's an amen moment. Paul tells us in verse 9, Jesus doesn't stop with what that part says. He says, and I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. So he's talking about the mammon or the mammon of unrighteousness. It's just money. It's worldly money. He's saying, use what the world has given you financially to further the gospel. Whatever you have in your bank's account, your bank accounts, or what God gives you, use it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Timothy, or Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. Cleverness about money will force us to realize that although money can be powerful, it is limited, temporary, and temporal. The only wealth that can endure is that which is invested in others for the sake of Christ and his gospel. I remember when I went through my ordination council, my pastor had the church take up a love offering for me to use for what he called my toolbox. He said, every preacher needs Bibles, commentaries, they need books. And I think he took up an offering, and the offering I'll still remember to this day was $1,628. For a church as small as we were, that's awesome. I mean, people were given all they could, right? And that was given to me to buy books, to buy Bibles, to further my education for the gospel of Christ. That money was invested for the gospel. So I want to ask you, when's the last time you've invested money for the gospel? I think about our missionaries. That's what's happening when we give our missionaries the offering that God has given to us and we push out to the missionaries. We're furthering the gospel of Jesus Christ through that. We can't take it with us, so we need to invest it in others for the gospel's sake. Second point is, we're called to use material possessions faithfully. We're called to use material possessions faithfully. Let's look at verse 10 through 12. Jesus continues on with talking about this principle, right? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that the man be found faithful. God wants us found faithful. Isn't that awesome to think about one day when you stand before Jesus, he's going to say, welcome to heaven? And don't you want to hear him call you faithful? So be faithful. I'm not telling you that you have to be faithful looking at what other people are being faithful, what other people judge as faithful. What God tells upon your heart what to be faithful with, be faithful with. That word mammon, which is sometimes translated to money, refers to not only money, but all your positions. It was an ancient Canaanite god of riches. So Jesus is hitting at their god of riches. William Barclay again says, when you get to heaven, it depends on what you get in heaven depends on what you use things on earth or how you use things on earth. What you will be given as your very own will depend on how you use the things which you've been a steward of. What have you been doing with God, what he's told you, with your time, with your abilities, with your finances, with all these different things? What are you doing for God? So we need to be ready to do that. Look at the verse that said in there again. It says, he that is faithful in a little will be faithful in a lot. That kind of went back to what I said last week about I always said if I won the lottery, I'd give God some of it. And I said, well, I won't because I won't even give him. If somebody gives me $100, I won't even give you that. Remember that? So that's right there speaking to the gospel. If I can't be faithful in the little things, why is he going to give me the millions of dollars? If he puts upon my heart, hey, here's a need of somebody that I put upon your heart to go take care of. Oh, by the way, here's somebody that's going to slip you a $100 bill and you don't do it. Why in the world would he ever do more? I always think about that when people want to move up in the ministry. There are people that are coming out of Bible colleges, young men, preachers, that are wanting to be at the top of the league. They want to be the pastor coming out of school. They want to be the top dog. They don't want to put in the time. I believe you need to show yourself faithful in those little things before God will put you into the more bigger things, the more just things. Third point, we are to serve God wholly. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon. You cannot serve the God of riches. The point here is we must keep our priorities straight. Wealth is not used, it is to be used, not served. The truth about money is it can either be a steward. We can either be a steward of it or we could be a servant of it. I've seen Warren Wiersbe put this. He said, money is either a great servant or a terrible master. The follower of Christ is called to yield himself totally to the service of God. There's no such thing as part-time Christianity. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, but then look at the Pharisees. They jump in verse 14. So the Pharisees have been there the whole time, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they deriled him. They literally means they turned up their nose at him, because here's this poor carpenter with these apostles, who many of them are poor themselves, and he's given a lesson on finances when he doesn't even have somewhere to sleep at night. He doesn't have a home to call his own. So they derile him because of what he says. Then verse 15, and he said to them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." They sneered at him. They supposed he was, these guys were greedy men that loved money, that thought that the money showed that they were blessed by God. I started thinking about that. You look at that verse, at the end of verse 15, as we face things in society today, that verse doesn't speak any louder to me than to what it does today. It says, what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't care about politics, folks. You hear me? I'm going to pick at this for a minute because I know it's the Christians. It's like one of our arrows in our pocket. He doesn't care. It's not on his top 10 if President Trump got impeached. It's not in his top 20 if Nancy Pelosi is crazy or not. It's not. But yet, what do we get caught up in? We get caught up in politics. We get caught up in whether we're going to make fun of Nancy Pelosi because she's a drunk or because of this or that, or how our politicians are this or that. You know what? Guess what? Yes, they're all deplorable. Yes, they're all despicable. But guess what? We're falling into the game because we're getting caught up in it. We need to keep above it. Our job is outside of the things of the government. It's outside the White House. Yes, we're supposed to pray for our leaders, but also remember, none of those leaders are there by accident. Every leader in every part of the world is placed only because God allows it. So instead of us focusing here, let's focus at the bigger scheme, because in end time philosophy, it's going to get worse anyways. Amen? It's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. They're going to call things bad, things that are bad is going to be good, and those that are good is bad. We're living in those times, and yet as Christians, it's all over social media. We can't wait to blast somebody over our political views. And I want to applaud you, those of you that'll put in a little comment that says, "God loves her too." Because we can become such pompous jerks, and me included, right? I was getting caught up. I'll laugh at some things. I'll be like, hold on. That's not the spirit of God. That's the spirit of Cecil. Those things don't matter to God. He wants Jesus preached. He wants Jesus known. Yes, he wants us to be against abortion. Yes, he wants us to be against homosexual marriage. Yes, but he wants us to love the people that are in the act of it, not ostracizing them worse than they already are. Are you hearing me? You can't minister to somebody that you're hating. We can't. There's no way. But a lot of times we'll be pompous and we'll say, well, they'll just go to hell. Forget them. No, that's just us being pompous jerks. We've got to learn how to love people right where they are and stop getting caught up in all this stuff. Can I get an amen? So lessons to learn. That was just a little bit of... That was one of those things where pastors chase a rabbit hole. That was me chasing a rabbit on that one. Look at this. Is you say that Pansy or Paisney? I don't even know. Walker, whoever this Walker person is, said this about God, about taking the scripture. Serve with a cheerful spirit and a ready mind, where it becomes a pleasure to serve others as unto God. Service is unto God first for his glory without any expectation from men. That's our should be our goal in life, is to serve people with no expectation. We're just to do it for the glory of God. So what do I do with this? What is the takeaway? Number one, your best investment is the people that you'll see in heaven. That's the best place to put your investment, is those that you can see in heaven. And believe you me, I get it. It's hard. There's some people, I told you, I was one that confessed right up here years ago that I worked for a guy that I argued with God with because God wanted me to witness to him. And I said, I don't, because I don't want that guy in heaven. Anybody else been there? I know you all have, but most of you have. There's just people that are just evil or mean or nasty, and you're just like, forget it. But I want to tell you, God loves them too. I can tell you a story of a man that hated God so much, or hated the thought of God, that when his wife got saved, he wouldn't take her to church. He wouldn't let her drive to church. He made the church van pick her up 2 blocks away from his house because he despised anything to do with God. You talk about, I want to come see him and talk to him. He wasn't even going to let the church van in front of his door. But God got a hold of his heart through his children, and the man got saved. And the man started coming to church, and pretty soon he started leading different children's ministries and different things in the church. God can do that. So don't think just because somebody's evil that God can't use them. Remember, I was the bad guy before I got saved, that I was trying to stop another preacher from being able to go into the ministry. I was doing things despicable to him to cause him to trip up so I could say, you're no good, you can't be a pastor. In many ways, people probably say, I walk away from him. He's no good. But the joke was on me, right? Your best investment is in the people you'll see in heaven. Your management of God's money, God's time, God's abilities determines if he can trust you with the true riches. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. I like that. Money is temporary, but God's word never expires. Amen? Your time is temporary, but God's word never expires. So in closing, how are you doing with your stewardship? With your material possessions, with your time, with your gifts, with your ability, with your area of the gospel? Dr. Hendricks was doing a paper on this really rich family that was a Christian family, and he was meeting with one of the sons, and he asked one of the sons, he says, why is it that your family seems to be what the Bible says it is? You guys are humble. You're servants of God. You give away so much. You do so much here and there, and he just lists off all their accomplishments, and this is what the young man said. He said, my father taught us that everything in our home was either a tool or an idol. The choice was ours. My father taught us that everything in our home was either a tool or an idol, and the choice was ours. Christians, it's the same thing with us. Everything in our grasp, that God's given to us to use, our children, our time, our finances, you name it, it's either a tool or an idol. And unfortunately, when we look around, even in Christian families, we see what their idols are: sports, extracurricular activities. Guilty. I'm not pointing at you, I'm pointing back at myself. But God wants us to be sold out to him. So why don't we change those things that we've been idled, that may be idols for us, and use them for tools for him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've got to get in it. Because all I've said to the Christians, you might say, man, you're tattooing the Christians. You're right. But all they got to do is hear me while I'm here. Eventually, when they step out of eternity, they ain't got to hear me no more. They get Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the best you're ever going to get it. This is the best. The worst is still to come, which is the eternity in hell. And you don't want that. And Jesus came to save you from that. We're born condemned. We're born corrupt. We're born full of sin. And the only way that we can have that sin erased is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's a voluntary surrender of our heart that says, I need a Savior, to save me because I can't have access to the Father until I do that. But it's a decision that you have to make when the Holy Spirit prompts you. That's the point where you say, yes, I'm trusting, I'm following, I surrender all, I give up, whatever it is, and you follow after Him. Christians, for you and for me, we've been trusted with material possessions, time, abilities, gifts that God's given us, and we got to use them. Amen? So everybody stand, please. This is the time of invitation where we get to get business done with God this morning. So everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed as the worship team is going to sing for us. Give to God whatever He's put upon your heart. And maybe, just maybe, He's put something on your heart that I didn't even cover in the message. Maybe you read something in the Scripture and it jumped out to you and you spent 20, 30 minutes just thinking about that, what God is showing you. Let's get it right today. Let's not walk out of this building the same way we came in. How many in here need forgiveness this morning? Maybe there's some that it's not about surrendering the material things, the time, the abilities. Maybe it's you just need to surrender some forgiveness. Maybe there's somebody you need to forgive this morning. How many of there are some marriages in here, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, just where you're at, that, man, your marriage is hanging on by a string. And if it weren't for the Lord, you've already would have walked out. Maybe there's somebody that's full of bitterness, anger. Man, you just feel life's been unfair to you. You want to give up. He's here. Just call out. Let Him know exactly everything that's on your heart. It's time. It's time to forgive yourself. If God's forgiven you, who are you not to forgive yourself? If you're a Christian and you've asked God to forgive you, you're forgiven. You say, oh, preacher, I still stumble. Yes, you do, but do you get back up? Yes. So let's put it to bed today. Let's ask God right now to forgive you of whatever that stronghold is that the devil's using to destroy you right now. Maybe you're like me and you battle with discouragement. You're your worst enemy. You see all the things that you fail at, all the things you miss, and all the shortcuts, and all these things that happen, and you just get discouraged. And it seems like when you're at the bottom of the discouragement, somebody walks up and they kick you with more discouragement. Those are tools of the devil to keep you down. So let's just call out to the Lord this morning and say, God, just renew my heart. Give me a passion of forgiveness. Give me a heart of joy, of thankfulness, of encouragement. And if everybody else is going to be discouraging, unforgiving, let me be that one that's not. That's my prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we sing one more time, "It is well," Lord, that we would just shout from our hearts that it is well. And that we would forgive others and allow ourselves to be forgiven. And that we'd be encouragers rather than discouragers. And that we would seek to be brothers and sisters of Christ that lift others up instead of hold them down. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's sing that verse one more time, nice and loud. It is.
With my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We pray that as we leave this place, we would be just more in step with you. God, I pray that you draw every person in this room closer to you. And if there's someone that doesn't know you today as Lord and Savior, that you would just continue to show your love through different circumstances this week. We love you for forgiving us. We love you for loving us first. And Jesus, we can't wait till that one day that we do see your face. And we see that smile that says, "Welcome." And to hear you call us faithful. And we know it's only because of you. We all praise Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.